Okay, brothers, you got your outline. Today is Friday, August 21st, 2015. We're on study 66 of the book of Genesis, and we're working our way through chapter 48 right now, which is the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. In a chapter 48, to get us started, could someone read for us verses 5 through 7?
Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt, before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours. In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returned from Padan in my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while I was still on the way, a little distance from Ephraim. So I buried her there beside the road to Ephraim.
Okay, great. Thanks, Dave. So, this, when we ended last week, this was Joseph. Well, we get this picture that Jacob is kind of in his last days. It's his life is waning. And Joseph brings his two sons into Jacob's presence looking for a blessing. And Jacob says, verse 5, now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt. So he identifies the two sons, and what does he say about these two sons?
They're mine.
They're mine. Yeah, he claims them as his own. He says, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, just like Reuben and Simeon are mine. Reuben's the firstborn, Simeon's the secondborn. So this is part of this blessing, or before the formal blessing. Jacob's making the point that I'm adopting your two sons as if they're your brothers and as if they are any other child of mine. Then he goes on in verse 6, he says to Joseph, but your offspring that have been born after them shall be whose? Yeah, right. So Jacob's just basically saying, like, to these two boys you think are yours, they're not yours, they're mine, they're kids. Those will be yours. And what Jacob is doing is he's adding Manasseh and Ephraim to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so as you reckon, and this happens throughout the course of the history of Israel after Genesis, the 12 tribes are actually 13 tribes. Manasseh and Ephraim are accounted as the proxy for Joseph.
Gotcha.
And so that's why you never hear about a tribe of Joseph in Numbers or Joshua or Judges, because Manasseh and Ephraim represent Joseph's allotment. And Jacob goes on, he says, now as for me, verse 7, when I came from Padan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey. When there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath. And so what Jacob apparently is telling Joseph with regard to his adoption of Manasseh and Ephraim is that, and who's Rachel with regard to Manasseh and Ephraim?
Grandma.
Yeah, the grandmother, and Joseph's mom. And so Jacob may be saying, you know, your mom died young, she only had two children, you and your brother Benjamin. I thought you were gone most of my life. Is a way to make up for that and honor your mom. Manasseh and Ephraim are going to be her children, accounted as her children, in our family. And let's take a look at these next few verses here. Could someone read for us verses 8 through 11?
When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may know bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. And then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well.
Amen. Thanks, Lou. So, Take a look at verse 9. Joseph tells his dad, you know, these are my sons. And he attributes them as gifts that God has given to him. These aren't just biological oddities in the cosmic scheme of chaos. These are supernaturally provided gifts from the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Joseph while he was in Egypt. And so Israel responds, bring them to me so that I can bless them. And again, verse 10 gives us an indication of the fact that Jacob's on his last legs. It says here that the eyes of Israel were so dim that he couldn't even really see. And it reminds us a little bit of the situation that his father was dealing with, Isaac, as he was dealing with, you know, Jacob as he had the goat's coat on him. And verse 14 says, verse 10 says his eyes were dim, and so Joseph brings him close, and Jacob kisses both Manasseh and Ephraim and hugs them. And then Jacob basically says in verse 11 that, you know, I never expected to see your face. So in other words, you know, I thought you were dead to me, Joseph. This is just an unbelievable miracle that you're even in front of me. And so how awesome it is, or what a blessing it is to see not only you, but your children as well. Then verses 12 through 16 say this, then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right. Brought them close to him, verse 14. But Israel stretched out his right hand, and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. And verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So in verse 12, you've got Joseph honoring his father by, you know, bowing to him. Lou, did you have a question?
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
In verse 5, he says, I came to you in Egypt, and Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. But then in verse 8, he says, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? In verse 5, he did not see the sons, I guess.
Yeah, right.
Okay. All right, so he didn't see the sons. He knew about the sons.
Yeah, I mean, it does seem kind of odd that he mentions the sons. Presumably, Joseph has been telling him about them. Okay. He brings them to them that day. Remember, his eyes are dim. He may figure they're in the room. Now he brings them up close and he sees them.
Gotcha, okay.
It is kind of weird how that unfolds. Verse 12, again, he bows his face. Joseph bows down to his father in honor. And verse 13 says, Joseph took Manasseh the older and Ephraim, and he takes Ephraim with his right hand because he knows that as he approaches his dad, his Ephraim is going to end up at his left side. And he takes Manasseh, Joseph takes Manasseh at his left hand, approaching his father's face, knowing that as Jacob has him before him, Manasseh will be at his right hand. And this is what Joseph, this is the birth order, and the right hand, son of the right hand, the person of the right hand being of greater honor, of greater stature, typically of first in birth order than the other child. So Joseph brings him up that way. Now, verse 12, this is another verse that could lead you thinking, what's going on here? So Joseph took them from his knees, yeah, and bowed with his face to the ground. The idea of what you might get is that they were like infants, like with their passies,
right?
You know, these kids are teenagers. They're probably, you know, between 17 and 20 years old. So it's from his side, really, or the side of each of his legs. It's really more of a statement of they're at his sides rather than, you know, he's balancing them on their knees like little babies. So these are young adults. These are young men. And verse 14, what is, so dad does something kind of odd. What does he do in verse 14 as Joseph brings his sons close for a blessing?
Makes his own.
Yeah, yeah. He takes his right hand, which was supposed to go to Manasseh, and he places it on Ephraim's head, the younger, and he takes his left hand and he puts it on Manasseh's head, the older. Crosses his hands, which wouldn't necessarily be a normal...
Well, it's never happened in Scripture.
Yeah, right.
This is the only one getting the blessing.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Chris, right through the patriarchs, you see the younger one getting the blessing.
Jacob is a great example of that. I mean, yeah. Jacob was younger, and he ended up getting the blessing. Now, I guess we could talk a lot about why this is going on, and I'm not sure we're going to get an answer. We could speculate a lot as to why Jacob is choosing to bless Ephraim versus Manasseh. We're going to find out in a second that Joseph is a little bit off-put by it.
Yeah, it's sort of the person that blessed him has an issue. They can't see or can't feel too well. Yeah. I mean, they're sort of, how do they know? He's blind. How does he know they were switched on?
That's a good question.
And in the case of the other two.
Or did he get close? I mean, you know, is this a supernatural decision that God wanted? Or is this issues with regard to Jacob feeling like I identify more with Ephraim than Manasseh because I was the younger? You know.
But in verse 19 goes, I know what I'm doing.
Yeah,
I know what should happen.
Good point. Yeah. Right, good point. So he says in verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Now, question. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Because verse 15 tells us he blessed Joseph. Well, what's going on here?
Passing it on to the boy.
Yeah, I mean, I think that, think about your own children. I mean, if someone blesses your children, I would guess you would be blessed. I think this is all Scripture saying that it's a real blessing to Joseph that his father is extending this blessing on his two sons. Now, Jacob says some interesting things here. What does he say about God as he imparts this blessing?
Shepherd.
He's been a shepherd all my life.
All my life.
Yeah. And who does Jesus identify himself as in his ministry?
Shepherd.
The good.
Yeah, the good shepherd. And we are his sheep. We in the ecclesia, we in his body of Christ are his sheep. And we, his true sheep, are going to know the voice of a stranger. So it's good to know that we are in a very similar position to Jacob in that this, as we are here on this earth as strangers, our job is just to follow the voice of our shepherd home. He's leading us home. This is not our home. And Jacob says, he's blessed me and he's led me and he's been my shepherd. Now, he says something else in verse 16. What do you think, what's he getting at the beginning of verse 16? Or what do you think he's saying?
Keeps me safe.
Good. Who's he identify, though, in verse 16?
The angel. The angel has redeemed.
Capital A.
And what version do you have, King James?
NIV.
NIV, okay. The angel who has redeemed me from what? Okay, so there's some loaded words here. One is angel. The other is redeemed.
Did you say it was
capital? So in Hebrew and in Greek, there are no capital or lowercase. Editors make decisions a lot of times in our English translations to importance to. And so we're going to talk about why the NIV in a second probably made this a capital A in the English translation. Can you remember from our study of Genesis any angels?
Yeah.
Okay.
The one that wrestled with Jacob.
Yeah! Yeah, I wrestled with them all night long.
but he named the place Peniel, which means I wrestled with the Lord.
There you go. That's exactly right. And so there was an indication even in that scripture that this was something more than a mere angel. And when we looked at that portion of scripture, we discussed the fact that a lot of rabbis and evangelical commentators believe that, well, rabbis don't believe that was Yeshua. Rabbis believe that that may have been an incarnation of some kind of God himself disguised as an angel. And evangelical commentators, many would believe that as Jacob wrestled with this spiritual being called an angel, it was Jesus in a pre-incarnate form. Do we know for sure? Who knows? But there's pretty good, of all speculation, that's pretty good. And then it gets even stronger here because he seems to be, you know, any angel that he had an intimate encounter with that we are aware of in Scripture, he says the angel. You know, it's got to be that one.
Same one.
And this also tells us that he probably identifies that angel as the Lord. Because what else does this angel do that only God can do for him in verse 16? He redeems him. In fact, this is the first time in the Hebrew Scriptures the word redeem is ever used. And so we get a glimpse. If this is a pre-incarnate Yeshua, we're getting a glimpse as to his future ministry and his future role. And redeem him from all evil. So Jacob goes on to say, bless the lads, verse 16, and may my name live on in them. Again, this is reemphasizing that these two boys are his, just like Reuben and Simeon are his. And also, here's who else shall live on in them. The names of Abraham and Isaac. And may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.
That's got to be a bit of a culture shock for them. Like, I don't know this guy from a hole in the wall, and he comes from this foreign land, and all of a sudden, I'm his?
Yeah, and not only that, they have other grandparents, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
Who they probably spent their whole lives with, who are probably telling him, you know, Ra is going to bless you, Ra is going to make you a great,
oh, yeah.
You know, so, there's probably a lot going through these guys' minds. Could someone read verses 17 through 20?
When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, no, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh.
Okay, thanks, Jeff. So, yeah, here you have it in verse 17. Joseph sees what's going on, and what does the scripture describe Joseph's reaction as? Yeah, he's not happy about this. Wait a second. And he actually physically grabs his dad's arms and he switches them back over, you know, so they're not crossed anymore. And he says to his dad, look, verse 19, hey, old dude who's half blind, you're mixed up here. This is the firstborn. Get this straight. Put your hand on this head. And as Paul mentioned earlier, Jacob reveals that I may be old and I may be blind, but I know what I'm doing. I know my son. He will also become a people. So he's talking about Manasseh. He's basically saying, look, even though I blessed Ephraim as with priority, doesn't mean Manasseh's not blessed. So he's trying to comfort Joseph in what he's done. Manasseh's also going to become a people and he's going to be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he. And again, this really reminds us a lot of what had happened earlier with regard to the birth of Esau and Jacob. I should have had it in my notes, but I think I can find it quickly. And if you take a look at... Is it 27? Yeah. It's actually the chapter where they're born. Esau and Jacob are born. And yeah, so take a look. Yeah, so take a look at verse 25.
Verse
26
or
7. I'm sorry. Take a look at chapter 25. And take a look at verse 22. So chapter 25 Genesis, verse 22 says this: "But the children struggled together within her." This is Rebecca. Mm-hmm. "And she said, 'If it's so, why am I this way?' And so Rebecca goes to seek
the Lord."
She wants to know what's going on. In verse 23, the Lord speaks to her. And he says, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body." So here's why you're so freaked out. You got one baby in there. You got two. And they're wrestling around. And he says, "And one people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall serve the younger." So, again, as you come back to chapter 48... Is the decision by Jacob coming from him, or is it, you know, is it just him doing this, or did God want him to do this?
God wanted it.
You can come to your own conclusions, but this is definitely very similar to the way that Jacob ended up, and the way that what was prophesied over Jacob. So it's really the same thing going on with these two children.
Hold it, though. I mean, Chris. I mean, other than the crucifixion of Christ described in the Bible, and maybe Satan getting thrown out of heaven, this is the awfulest thing I've ever heard of in the entire Bible. If I were to say to one of my daughters, "You will be rise up over this one, you will serve this one," they'd be in psychological crisis the rest of their life. I mean, this is an awful thing to say to someone. What is the... And now you're saying God told them to say this? What is the point in destroying emotionally someone like that? I mean, I can't see any good in that.
Yeah, so...
But are good.
In front of someone. I can see one thing maybe going one-on-one, say, "Hey, you know, you really got your act together. I see a bright future for you. God's told me you're going to do great things, and I think even some of your brothers and sisters are going to bow down to you." But to say it in front of everybody, how is that a good thing?
Well, so two things. One is, do we know that God wanted Jacob to say this or do this?
No.
It's not the Bible, so it might not be God, but even if it is, we know it was God with Esau and Jacob.
Yep.
Okay, so a couple thoughts. One is that this strikes you as being very hurtful. Different and culture. That's understandable. We are raised in a very egalitarian culture.
Ooh.
Boys are the same as girls. You know, men are the same as women. You know, and I'm not saying there's, and all children are equally loved, and I'm not saying there's anything right or wrong with that. It's just how we're raised. It's offensive to think that. But in that culture, in that time, everyone realized that the firstborn has some kind of legal title. I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, it may be if you went back and said to Jacob that you would leave your estate to both kids equally, it might be Jacob thinking, "How that would be the biggest offense to Yahweh." He might just tear his clothes thinking, "How could you? No God, just God would ever do that." So you got to really try to appreciate cultures. Now, the bigger issue, does God love? Just because, let's say this is God, just for a second. I don't know if it is, but let's say God says, "Jacob, I want you to place Ephraim in the firstborn position, and I want to put Manasseh in the secondborn position." Just because he does that, does that mean that God loves Manasseh less than Ephraim?
No, I don't think so. Why are we here and not some other
people? That's exactly right. Does the kid born in Ethiopia with AIDS does God love him any more than Ashley?
Chris?
Or any less?
No.
Than, he does not. Well, why is Ashley born into comfort and blessing in the world's eyes, but the kid in Ethiopia has got maybe 5 or 6 years and he's going to die with boils in a creek? These are just all these kinds of issues that I don't, and I'm going to come back to Peter Hall, that don't have anything to do with God's love, I don't think. They just have to do with how he relates to us in ways that we can understand. And he even says, look, Tim, take a look at the scripture. He comforts Joseph in verse 19. He says about with Manasseh, don't get freaked out about it. He's also going to, he's going to be blessed beyond crazy. And so you might be thinking, well, Manasseh might be crushed by this. But you know what? These guys are used to kind of people gaining different authority, gaining, and usually the firstborn, through the lifetime of a generation. So the way you feel about it, you have strong feelings about it, might not necessarily be the way that they might not feel as strongly about it.
Okay.
And I don't know whether that is a good explanation or the right explanation, but and I want to get Peter's perspective here, but that's... I don't think it's... I could see you seeing this as a horrific act, but I don't think it is, in all honesty, in my mind.
Esau lost the blessing to Jacob, but God still blessed him.
It's true. Yeah, made him a great nation.
Through his
made
life. A great nation.
That's right. Promised him many descendants. That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. And even though Esau was ticked off about it at first, towards the end of their lives, it seems like Esau and Jacob reconciled and, you know, they buried their father Isaac together. You know,
and
so
Jacob honored Esau.
As he did.
So, I've learned, and I may be totally wrong, I pray I'm not, but God does a lot of things that we do not understand.
It's
but
true.
If you love him and follow him and be fed by him, no matter what he does, we accept it because it's God.
I agree. And,
I mean,
and also, too,
he takes my son. He takes my son for a reason, and I got to go with that. So the closer I've gotten to the Lord, the more I understand that he does things that we got no clue, but love him, respect him, and keep following.
And isn't that faith? I mean, faith is continuing to believe and adhere even though you're not really understanding or it's not making sense. The other thing, a couple other things too, is we don't know about the heart of Manasseh, and we don't know about the heart of Ephraim. We've got to trust that whatever is done, it's, and even if it wasn't, so we got to trust two things in my mind. Either God wanted this to be done, and it's according to sovereign will, it's going to work out the way he wants it to work out in the end, or Jacob is being disobedient.
Right.
And even if he is, God's still going to turn our disobedience, he's still going to work it out in the end. So we don't know their hearts, you know, and so, you know, maybe if this is God's will, maybe Ephraim has shown himself to be, you know, more obedient, more faithful. Or, you know what? Think of it this way. Maybe it is God's will, and maybe Ephraim has shown himself to be more deceitful and less deserving, and it's a way to test Manasseh. Because guess what? Joseph was in a prison for 12 years of his life.
Exactly.
The chosen of God. This is, it doesn't seem fair, and it's not fair in natural eyes.
Right.
But in God's economy, it's all things are working together for good for those who are called according to love him and called according to purpose.
2 weeks ago, real quick, 2 weeks ago, sitting with Cindy at the table, and I said to Cindy, I said, you know, sometimes God really blows my brains away because when they were coming into the promised land, what did God do? God said, I'm going to kill husbands, wives, children, livestock, everything for my chosen people. And you say, whoa, wait a minute, you're killing women and children? So Cindy looked at me and she said, God, you're so much like Job. When did you start questioning the Lord? And she just slapped me right between the eyes. But it's the truth.
So that's a great point, Lou. And in fact, because our Western culture... And there's a lot of great things about it, Western. It's based on the Mosaic Law. But because it's based on Christianity, love, because we have so much regard for life, except Planned Parenthood, because we have so much regard for, like, except the Democrat Party, we have so much regard for life.
Democrat Socialism.
That, when we look at Scripture, we, from our Western eyes, influenced by Jesus Christ, we look back at Scripture, and I'm not saying we, I'm talking about critics.
Right.
And they impose our values that are Christian-oriented on the Bible and say the Bible can't be true because a God wouldn't do that.
Yeah.
That's how crazy is that? You know, it's... So, you're right. I mean, God is God.
God is God.
And we know not only is he God, but he loves you. He loves you. Yep. He loves Jeff. He loves me.
He loves Barack Obama.
And you know what? I'm a Gentile. I'm a filthy Gentile. I don't deserve his love. He chose Israel.
Right.
But because of Yeshua's work, I've been grafted into those blessings.
Yep.
So, it's who am I to argue? In any event, I don't know.
This cultural,
that's perfect.
This cultural thing is going to continue because it's going to get even more rocky when he starts blessing Israel.
Yeah, so, it's you think it's bad, Tim? Wait till we get to the other 12 in the next chapter. And by the way, guys, is life fair?
No.
No, man, as soon as you get a hold of that reality, I mean, I'm trying to get my daughter a hold of it now. You know, and my daughter, she's 6 years old, she goes, Daddy, stop! Whenever she argues about fairness, I can't imagine a way of debilitating a child more than trying to teach them that life is fair.
Yeah.
How evil could that be to set them off on such a wrong footing?
So
what I always do, me being the spiritual guy that I'm, I always say, sweetie, you got to take it from Mick Jagger. And I start singing, you can't always get what you want. At the top of my lungs. If we're in Target or if we're at McDonald's, people are looking at me. I'm singing to my head, you can't. Oh, just shut up. Shut up. So the idea is that, you know what? We're not always going to get what we want.
Nope.
And I'm his child, and sometimes I want. Sometimes he tells me, listen to Mick. You can't. So sorry.
You can't get no satisfaction either.
It's also, if you think of what you just said, it's also, you should have to quit arguing with yourself if you believe in God. Because what you think doesn't make a darn bit of difference.
It's true. Or, like Lou said with Job, you know, you can argue with God and he's okay with that and he invites it. But you know what? After a while, it's going to get old and it's going to be. You really want to go this way? You really want to do this?
It's the same parental argument. I said so.
Right, exactly.
Go clean your room.
That's exactly right.
No. Chris, get back to this.
That's what Julie said.
I think this Manasseh and Ephraim thing, I think it was God, because you go straight into the blessing in 49. That's all pure prophecy.
I agree. Yeah, it's a good point.
God was there.
That's a good point. So the idea is if Jacob is actually giving real prophecies that we know are from the Lord, this probably is as well, this decision. That's a good point. So let's take a look at, could someone read, well here I'll read to the next portion here. Let's continue to discuss for a second. So Joseph's upset. Verse 19, Jacob says, I know, he's also going to become a people. And verse 20 says that he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, just a couple thoughts here. I guess in furtherance of Peter's point, and that is that this. Ephraim actually becomes the most dominant tribe within the nation of Israel. The grandson of Jacob. And in fact, as you read through the prophets, when the prophets or the scripture often will speak of Ephraim, what Ephraim is a synonym for is the 12, often in that context, everyone knows is that means the northern kingdom, the 12, the 10 tribes of Israel other than Benjamin and Judah. So, and also too, in Numbers chapter 1, Ephraim precedes Manasseh in the genealogy, and the allotment of land that Ephraim gets in Joshua is actually right next to the tabernacle. It's actually between Benjamin and Manasseh. So Ephraim is favored in terms of a leadership position, it seems to be, as Scripture comes into play later. So let's take a look at verse 21 and 22. Verse 21 says this, Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your father. So speaking to Joseph about Joseph's future, verse 22, I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the land of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. So now, a couple things going on here. One is in verse 21, he is getting close to death. Verse 21 also, Joseph, during life or at death, his body, his corpus, is going to end up back in the land of Israel. And he made Joseph promise that he'd take Jacob back there. And verse 22, what else does Jacob say about
giving him more land?
He's giving Joseph a double portion. And what is the double? Who does the double portion normally belong to?
The oldest.
So Reuben is out as the book gets. Reuben does not get the blessing of the oldest. Joseph, now, and Joseph's not the youngest. Who's the youngest?
Benjamin.
Joseph gets the blessing of the oldest. He gets a double portion, and it's manifested in Ephraim and Manasseh. That's the double portion. And he now sits in the birth, as far as the birthright is concerned, as number one.
Well, hasn't he kind of
the firstborn. Say again?
Hasn't he kind of heard that?
This is the first time he has heard it.
No, earned.
Oh, earned. Yeah, no, that's a great point. Yeah.
I don't think anybody in the family would go, no.
Yeah.
That's a ripoff.
It's a great point.
Go hang out in jail for 10 years.
Yeah. And we actually try to kill you. The only reason you're alive is because God spared your life after we tried to murder you.
To me, that's kind of like trying to make amends here.
Very good point. And actually, this is confirmed later. Take a look at 1 Chronicles. Go in your Bible to 1 Chronicles. And in 1 Chronicles, go to chapter 5.
23?
Yeah, actually, when someone gets to chapter 5, read verse 1.
The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was the firstborn, but when he defiled his father's marriage bed, his rights as firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel, so he could not be listed in the genealogy record in accordance with his birthright.
Okay, so this replacement of Joseph of Reuben with Joseph, as documented here in Genesis chapter 48, is again confirmed later on, many years later, and documented for us by the historian in 1 Chronicles. Could someone read? So now that finishes the blessing of Manasseh and Ephraim. Check this out. We are now at Genesis chapter 49. And we're actually going to finish Genesis soon. We only got two more chapters to go. So this portion of our study is Jacob's prophecy over the tribes of Israel. And could someone get us started by reading verses 1 through 4?
Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather around me so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up into your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it."
Okay, great. Thanks, Paul. So, we know from chapter 48, verse 21, that Jacob tells us, "Hey, I'm about to die." So this is really kind of seen as one of his last acts. And now we have in verse 1 of chapter 49, before he was just dealing with Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim, now Jacob wants all of his sons to gather. And verse 1, "Now that you're here, I want you to get together here before me so that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come." Verse 2, "Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." So he starts with, logically, the firstborn, Reuben. What does he say about Reuben? Now, again, talk about, humiliation and...
"You're out of here."
Yeah. So, what he is saying, but what specifically does he say, and why, how do you take this? First he says, he identifies Reuben. What does he say? First he says, "You're my firstborn." He says, "Look, everyone knows you're number one. You're the firstborn." Good. So he establishes that. What else does he say? Dave says, you're my might, the beginning of my strength. Everyone's looking for that first child. It's quite a blessing, and you were that. Preeminent in what?
Dignity.
And power. Yeah, you had it all. What else does he say about him?
"But you're unstable as water."
Unstable. Yeah, uncontrolled as water. In other words, the idea is, when you pour water somewhere, you can't control it. That's how Reuben demonstrated himself to be. And because of his behavior, Jacob says what?
Catch you up to my bed.
Yeah, actually, right after
you're no longer excelled.
You're no longer preeminent. You're no longer excelled. It's on you, Reuben.
Took yourself out of the game.
And yeah, because you went into your father. What's he talking about there? He slept in his dad's bed. He got in his covers.
No, he made
with his wife, mom.
Yeah, oh yeah, it was Rachel's concubine. Leah's concubine was Zilpha. Rachel's concubine was Bilhah. So Reuben's mom was Leah. He slept with Rachel's handmaiden, who but was a concubine of Jacob's. And right. We talked about that. This was probably not just a lustful sexual act, but it was also probably what?
Defiant. I'm the one.
Yeah, a power play. Yeah. I'm number one now. So,
and he really did save Joseph's life. Because remember when all the brothers really wanted to kill him and he said, no blood?
Yeah.
Well, he saved Joseph's life because he was trying to get back into his father's good graces. He was always trying to get his preeminence of the first son back.
Good. Think about when they were all together in the pasture
and
seeing Joseph come along. I think it is true that because of Reuben persuaded them not to murder Joseph.
Right.
But did Reuben? Reuben's the oldest. Did Reuben do the right thing?
No.
No. You know, Joseph ended up. I mean, the right thing would have been no. This is where's your brothers? What the heck are you guys doing?
Right.
But Reuben went along. You know, kind of didn't raise enough of a stink to prevent Joseph from being thrown in a pit and sold into slavery. Could someone read verses 5 through 7?
Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lame boxed. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob.
Wow.
Scatter them in his
Yeah, that's pretty harsh.
Yeah.
You know, here's your blessing. Hey, Simeon and Levi, you guys are brothers. So what does he say about these guys?
They're violent.
Okay, the very first thing he says, their swords are implements. So he's basically telling these are violent, these are brutal thugs, these two guys, my two sons. Good. And then what does he say at verse 6?
He doesn't want anything to do with it.
That's right. Look, I don't want what I represent and my wisdom to be associated with them. I don't want you to think that what they are doing, what they are about, has anything to do with my wisdom and my recommendations. My soul, my identity doesn't enter into their counsel. They reject it. This is hard. And then he goes, let not my glory be united with their assembly. You know, I don't want to associate with these guys.
That relates to the rape of their sister.
That's exactly right. And I think it's even more than that. It seems to be like this might have been a pattern throughout their life, and that was the zenith, the apex of this behavior. It says, because of their anger, they slew men and their self. What does this mean, though? Help me out with this. Because of their anger, they slew men. What is the rest of verse 6 telling us?
They also slew animals, oxen.
Did they slay them?
Hamstrung them. They tamed them.
These guys. Okay, what is from modern psychology and abnormal psychology? What is probably the most prevalent characteristic of a serial killer during childhood?
They kill animals first.
Yeah.
Cats, dogs.
For what reason? To eat the food?
No.
Just for pure pleasure.
Power.
This seems to indicate that these guys are proto-serial killers.
Wow.
Moses' ancestor.
When they got going, they lost it.
Yeah. So these guys are exceptionally cruel.
No wonder the Levites are so good at slaughter.
Is that equal to going crazy?
Yeah, who knows? Yeah.
Is that equal to going crazy when they get started? They just can't stop.
Yeah.
Crazy.
Kill the people, kill the sheep, kill the oxen, kill everything.
Bloodlust, yeah.
So I think real leaders, charismatic superpowers, have got this element in them, and it can go to good. That same element, killing animals for fun, can be serving God, can be promoting the faith. And so
it's like Saul. It's like Apostle Paul. You know, he's very extreme.
Right. So there's a good and a bad to that part. You know, which way is the rudder being steered?
And also, like Paul, everyone during life is always redeemable. As long before you close your eyes, you can. It's on you. You don't have to continue to. You may have an extreme personality, but it doesn't need to be for evil. Nonetheless, and I don't want to, you know, this idea of them being serial killers, I don't want to impart that much to it. You know, it might not be that. But the idea is that they've lamed oxen. Jacob seems to be saying these guys are cruel to their animals, and that's not a good thing.
I remember when I was 9 or 10, taunting a dog. I mean, I remember it now just as if it was hit. He was afraid of balls or something. I was throwing balls at him, snowballs at him, and cowering. And I just remembered that. So it shocks me that, because I love animals. But I remember that incident when I was probably 9 years old and I was taunting a dog. He was tied up.
Yeah, it's funny we have memories like that. Two things. This goes on a rabbit trail, though, of us. Let me share with you. I have a similar memory. I remember being in seventh grade and shooting a small bird out of a tree with a BB gun and then realizing it was suffering and just killing it. And I just felt so, it was such a profound experience of regret. Like, I can't believe I did something like this. But then the other thing, too, is that sort of similar. And again, you might say, Bray, why are you telling us this? It has nothing to do with the Bible, but it's interesting. Does anyone know who G. Gordon Liddy is?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Anyone ever read his autobiography? It's very interesting. It's called Will. And his whole life was about mind over matter.
I remember him climbing the telephone pole thing.
Well,
electricity.
Yeah, there you go. He grew up as a very, kind of like Teddy Roosevelt, a very sensitive, kind of a bully child to some degree. And he realized that, you know, he needed to really change and it needed to start in his mind. And that's when he decided at a young age that he was going to really make a decision to conquer all of his fears.
Do that which you fear to do, and the fear will die.
Yeah. Well, there's a story. It's unbelievable what he does. A lot of stuff, like what you mentioned. But there's another story that gets me, in that he used, like, 12, 11 years old, he'd walk home from school every day, and he'd pass this old abandoned warehouse. And when he'd go by, there was typically these giant rats, you know, like think of palmetto rats.
Yes.
They would jump out and run out, and he'd scare the crap out of him. He'd bolt. And one day he said, I'm conquering that fear. And he walked into this warehouse looking for one of these rats, found one, cornered it in a corner. This was in his effort to conquer his fear. Grabbed it, killed it with his bare hands, built a fire, roasted it, and ate it. You're talking about a kid. Yeah, but this is kind of that personality, Tim.
Well, that's a Paul personality.
Yeah, it's a good point, yeah. Verse 7, he says, cursed be their anger, it's fierce, and their wrath, for it's cruel, so I'll disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So let me just finish with these observations. Because the second and third born are characterized by violence, Simeon and Levi, this appears to be Jacob's judgment, as Peter mentioned, on their decision to completely destroy and murder the entire city of Shechem as vengeance for the rape of their sister Dinah.
Right.
Their violence did include some kind of abuse of animals. As scripture unfolds, Simeon is determined to be the weakest tribe in number based on the census in Numbers. The tribe of Simeon is omitted from the tribal blessings of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Although the tribe of Simeon is allotted a portion of land in Israel, they end up settling in Judah's land because they're not able to really keep control of their own land. And with regard to Levi, although Levi, when in Exodus 32, when the sin of the golden calf occurs, Levi actually sides with Moses against the sin. But nonetheless, Levi, as you know, gets no land allotment and is instead scattered among different Levitical cities throughout the land. So next week, we will continue on looking at the prophecy over Judah. And thanks, Tim.
Jeff, pray for us, man.
Lord, thank you that we can read your word and learn from the mistakes of others. Lord,
good,
I pray
yeah.
that when we see these things and hear these things, that we will not repeat those mistakes in our lives and our mm-hmm. families' lives, but Lord, that everything we do will be to glorify you.
That's
and
right.
to remain pure in your sight. Lord, be with us as we go. Give us a great weekend with our families and friends. In
good.
Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Amen.